Sometimes, or a lot of times, the way I pick my last hymn for the service is after I read over my message in the morning, like I did this morning. Often, if a hymn comes to my mind, after that, I start chewing it over, and that's the hymn that I want to sing at the end. That's how I pick my last hymn, if something comes. This morning, I was humming it to Linda, saying, "What is this hymn?" Neither of us could work it out for a while. And then eventually, it hit me. Fairest Lord Jesus, and so that's the hymn that came to my mind. It's not the last hymn, but certainly the one that came to my mind as I read over this morning's message. Anyway, we'll start with a word of prayer, and we'll look at God's word. Father in heaven, we acknowledge that our Saviour, the Lord Jesus, is fairer than anything else, and we thank you. As that verse says, His glory outshines all the angels in heaven. How magnificent is He? And Lord, as we stop and consider Him once again this morning, I do pray that it will be our Lord Jesus that we see and the one who we want to praise and give thanks to. And so we commit these things to you now in our Saviour's name. Amen. Yesterday, we all know what it was. I don't think any of us missed it. It was Christmas Day. And I suspect one word that was used quite a lot yesterday was the word thank you. You receive a present, and what do? You say thank you. You get a card, and you say thank you. Even if you're given something that you're probably not that excited about, you would still say thank you afterwards. For all those dads who received socks, you probably still said thank you, despite the fact that you got socks. My poor old dad, he has suffered from hay fever regularly, and so every Christmas I would give him hankies for his Christmas present. Probably until Linda took over, probably. I married Linda. But that's all, hankies. And every year he'd open up knowing exactly what he was going to get from me, and he would still say, thank you, Alan. Even though he probably had 1,000 of them. All right, he had a whole drawer full of hankies, yet he would still say thank you. And I'm sure we've all said thank you a fair bit in the past few days. What's embarrassing is if someone gives your child a present and they take it, they open it up, and then they walk off and they never say thank you. Isn't that horrifying, parents, all right? And you think, oh, they're going to think my child is so rude. And if that has happened, and I won't ask if it has happened, but you probably went over and had a little quiet word to them and said, look, you didn't say thank you, that's rude. And you tell them to go back and thank that person for the gift that they received. It's important to say thank you. And I think thinking about how we said a lot of thank yous yesterday and how we all understand the importance of saying thank you, I wanted to just have a little reminder that let's make sure we never stop saying thank you to God and to the Father for sending His Son, and thank you to the Lord Jesus for what He has done. We can often see how selfish it is for children not to say thank you, yet we can fall into the trap ourselves of forgetting to say thank you to our Lord Jesus. And what I want to do this morning is look at the Gospel of Luke. And in the Gospel of Luke, we have recorded the first Christmas period. And what we see here is various groups of people that were told about the Lord Jesus, or we have mentioned them. Luke describes them to us, and we see how all of them gave thanks to God for what He has done. They didn't give thanks to God for how this was going to introduce a holiday, right? Or how now they're going to be able to start getting presents, or they're going to be able to meet together as families and give gifts to one another. Or they didn't even give thanks for a healthy birth of a baby or anything like that. They gave thanks to God for the Saviour that had come, the one that God had sent. And that's what I'm going to look at this morning, the four accounts that Luke shows us here of various groups who gave thanks to God for the coming of the Saviour. The first group who gave praise to the Lord is found in chapter 2, so if you turn there, and we'll start reading from verse 7, but this group didn't even need a Saviour, yet they gave thanks for the Saviour coming. They had seen him prior to this time in all his glory, without the veil of humanity wrapped about him. They knew his greatness. They had worshipped him from the moment they had been created. And they knew more than anybody else the amazing gift that the Father had just given to mankind. And what did they do? They praised God as well and gave thanks. And of course, I'm referring to the angels. Let's read from verse 7 of chapter 2. It says, "And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly host, praising God, and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And so after the first angel, the angel of the Lord, delivered this wonderful news to the shepherds, we're told that a multitude of heavenly hosts appeared and praised God, and they said, Glory to God in the highest. This was a time to rejoice. It was a time to give thanks to God the Father for the gift that he had just given to the world. And even though they themselves didn't need a Saviour, they rejoiced for us who needed a Saviour and rejoiced that God had given this world this wonderful gift in the Lord Jesus. And so even the angels in heaven gave thanks to the Lord on that first Christmas day. And if they gave thanks and rejoiced over this when they didn't even need a Saviour, well then we who certainly need a Saviour should do the same at this Christmas time. The angels gave thanks to God, and so ought we. And so that's the first group, the heavenly angels. Now, once the angels delivered the exciting news to the shepherds, we see that even though the natural instinct for a shepherd is to always be caring for their sheep, that's something that was inbuilt in a shepherd. You always care for your sheep and you're always there for them to look after. Even though that's the natural instinct, this paled into insignificant compared to going and finding the Saviour. And so there was something even more important to the shepherds than their own sheep, and that is finding the Saviour. And so they left behind their sheep and they went to find the babe who had come to be their Saviour as the angels told them. And we read in Luke chapter 2 in verses 15 to 20 this. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things, and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. And so the second account that Luke tells us of those who were introduced to the Saviour were the shepherds, and they praise God as well. And there are a couple of things that I just want to highlight that we, as we read and consider the shepherds from this passage. First of all, we see that the shepherds weren't content with just seeing the angels. Try and picture what these men had just seen. They had seen not just the angel of the Lord. Now, I tell you, if you saw the angel of the Lord, you'd think, I'm satisfied, wouldn't you? They saw the glory of the Lord shone around them. That's amazing. And then they saw a host of heavenly bodies. All right, that is a lot of shining. That's a lot of glory. And as I read in that fairest Lord Jesus, His glory outshines the glory of the angels. Yet they saw all of that. That would have been an amazing sight. They could have easily sat there and said, I think I've seen enough. I don't need to see any more. I've seen the amazing glory of God and the angels of heaven. But there was something even greater that they wanted to see. Interesting enough, it wasn't glowing and shining like the angels. It wasn't up in the heavens, but it was actually a baby who had flesh and blood and bones just like us. Yet that's what they wanted to go and see, even more so than the angels. And so they said to each other, let us go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. Those angels must have been an amazing sight, but these shepherds were more excited about going and finding and seeing the Messiah, Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. You know, there's a lot of amazing things to see around Christmas time. We're able to produce a bit of glitter and sparkle, man-made stuff. We have the lights. We have maybe the presents as well. And there's a lot of sparkling things, a lot of things to catch our attention. But nothing should outshine or nothing should take away from the desire to see Jesus and praise and give thanks to Him, just like these shepherds did. He should be the one that shines brighter in our thoughts and in our mind than anything else at this time. And so the shepherds, they weren't focusing on the angels. Their mind was firmly fixed on seeing the Saviour that they had been told about. And let's make sure we do that as well. We want to praise and give thanks to our Saviour. But notice also, it says there in verse 20, what the shepherds did after seeing the Lord Jesus. Verse 20, and the shepherds returned, and what did they do? Glorifying and praising God. Glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. They praised the Lord and gave thanks to Him just like the angels did. Interesting, the angels praise God for sending the Saviour to sinners. Yet the shepherds, as sinners, praise God for sending the Saviour for them. And so it's a little bit different, yet they both praise God for sending the Saviour. And I don't know if the shepherds fully understood what this really meant. But they understood that this was the one sent by God for them. And I was thinking this morning, I wonder how old the shepherds were at this time. I wonder how if they were still alive at the crucifixion. Were they there? Did they leave the flock still as a lot older men and see the fulfillment of Christ, this one they saw as a babe, now hanging on the cross? Where were they the day that Jesus died? I don't know. But they understood at this time that He was their only answer. And they praised God for that. And that's what we should be doing as well. Thank you, Jesus, for coming and being willing to die for us. And so that's the second group that Luke tells us about. Now, after telling us about the shepherds, he then gives us some information of the very early days of the Lord Jesus. And he describes what happened on the eighth day after his birth. And he also tells us what happened on the 40th day after his birth as well. And in those days, after the birth, we are introduced to two people who gave thanks to the Lord when they saw the gift of Messiah in these days after the birth of the Lord. Now, just to give you a little bit of background and understanding, we know that Jesus was born under the law, and so he was to fulfill the law of God to the letter. And he did that in his adult life, but there were some things as a baby that he himself couldn't do, he relied on his parents to do. Yet they did that in accordance to the law of God. And as a sign of the covenant that God made between God and Israel, every man child was to be circumcised on the eighth day, 8 days after their birth. And so, if you ever wondered what happened the day after the shepherds went and saw the Lord Jesus, I suspect they might have just stayed in that cave for another 7 days, or they may have found somewhere to stay other than that that cave that they were in. But we see that on the eighth day, they took Jesus into the temple, and there he was circumcised and given a name. It says there in Luke chapter 2, verse 21, "And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb." And so after 8 days, he's taken to the temple and then circumcised and given his name. And his name was Jesus. And that's what Mary and Joseph were told to call him by the angel. Now in the law that God gave to the Israelites, after this, the mother was considered, and I know this is hard for us to consider, but she was considered to be unclean. And so she had to be put aside for 40 days. Until she is now considered clean. And so we destroy all those things today. A lady has a baby on Monday and she comes to church on the Sunday, all right? But if you want to stay away for 40 days, well, that's a good excuse. Use that verse, all right? Anyway, but we read there, it takes 40 days for them to be cleansed, and then they have to go back and make an offering to basically purchase back the firstborn. Remember the Passover, how they were spared? Well, God said, I was going to take all the firstborn to work for me. But then he changed that and said, I'll take the Levites, but you have to redeem your firstborn back to yourself by making an offering. And that's what Mary and Joseph did. And we read that in verse 22. It says, "And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, was accomplished," which if you read there, it's 40 days, not here, but back in Leviticus, "they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord." So I suspect they were still hanging around Bethlehem, and they move up, they go into Jerusalem to do this. Maybe they're still in the cave, I don't know, maybe there's still no room. "As it was written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons." And so here they are, after 40 days, they're going back to Jerusalem to make this offering to purchase basically their first child. And it's while they're there in the temple, they met a man who had been waiting to see the Savior for years. The Lord had spoken to this godly man and said that he will not die until he sees the Lord's Savior. We don't know how long he had to wait, but it was this day when Mary and Joseph brought their child to the temple to present the Lord and make the sacrifice, that Simeon gets to see the Savior for the first time. And we read there in verse 25 of chapter 2. "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for..." for the consolation of Israel. Now, what is waiting for the consolation of Israel? Well, that's just a nice way of saying he was waiting for the Messiah, the Savior that was promised, the one that was promised that would bring comfort to Israel. That's what the promise of the Messiah was, to bring comfort to Israel. And so he was waiting for that. And it says, and the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God. So what did he do? He thanked God for this child. And he said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And so he gets to hold the Lord Jesus when he is 50 days old, a little baby. You know, COVID sort of destroyed this, but I used to like trying to get in and see the babies when I got told that they were born, to have a hold, be one of the first. I haven't been able to do that for quite a while these days, but I'm sure you'd agree with me. There's just something about holding one of those newborn babes, just a little one. They've got tiny little hands. Everything's tiny. They're so dependent upon you, and they are so innocent. But I can't help but wonder what it would be like for Simeon to hold Jesus. Little baby, tiny, little, innocence. In every way, innocent in every way. But imagine holding that baby knowing that, hey, this is the one that was coming to die for me. Now that would be a very surreal thought. He's the Savior. He would have, if he was a priest, or even if he wasn't a priest, he would have known very well what all those sacrifices meant, from the Passover to the sin offering to the meal offering and the thank offering, all those offerings. He understood that there needed to be the death of an innocent one for the sins of the people. And here he was told that this was the Messiah, the Savior of the world, and he was holding him in his very hands. That would have been an amazing experience for Simeon. And what did he say in verse 30? Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. I've seen him. And then we're told, and he blessed God. You know, that's just another fancy way of saying he thanked God for what he had seen. And that should be our response when we behold our Savior in our mind, when we consider him and think about him, that he is our Savior as well. You know, it's interesting that Simeon was happy to die after this. You know, there was nothing else that he actually wanted to see. He was told that he would get to see the Messiah, and once he had seen the Messiah, he said, it says there in verse 29, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. He was ready to die after he had seen the Savior. Isn't it true that often we consider salvation that we have in Christ like a bonus gift? We have this life and we love it. We love all that is in it. And for a bonus, we get salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. We think that's the bonus. When in reality, it's the complete opposite. All that really matters is Christ and salvation in him. If we have him and the salvation that he gives, we have everything. And then anything else in this world is a bonus. Simeon didn't say, well, I've seen the Savior. Now I've got all these other plans that I want to fulfill before I depart. There's all these other things I have to do. No, once he saw the Savior, that's all he needed. And quite frankly, if you've received the Lord Jesus as your Savior and that eternal life, don't think yet you have missed out on anything in life. Anything else is a bonus. But all we really need is Christ Himself. And Simeon was ready to die once he held the Savior. He knew which gift mattered. And then we're told that there was someone else there as well in the temple. She had served the Lord faithfully in the temple for 80 years. It says there in verse 36, and there was one Anna, which is a really nice name for a girl, I suspect. Very nice name. Very nice name for a daughter-in-law. All right? Oh, and Hosanna. All right, yeah. That would be a really nice one too. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asa. She was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years. So 84 years, a widow. Married for 7, widowed for 84. Which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. He was a faithful lady, lost a husband very early, but faithfully served and worshipped God for 80 so years after that. And God blessed her with seeing the Savior as well. I don't know if there was a promise made of her that she won't die until she gets to see the Savior, but she got to see him. And what did she do? She praised or gave thanks, it says, likewise unto the Lord, just like Simeon did. And so with these four groups that Luke tells us about, these four occasions when a group or an individual meets the Savior for that first time around Christmas time, what were they excited about that very first Christmas? God's gift, the Lord Jesus Christ. What's made this time exciting for you? We usually have a lot of other things to get excited about. I trust that we're excited and am excited about what Jesus did. That touches your heart more than anything. And what was their response to the gift that God had given them? They all praised him and gave thanks. They said, thank you. And as I said at the beginning of the message, I trust that we've all done that. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done in coming and dying for me. I trust that none of us have been so rude that we forgot to do that. At this time, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for that unspeakable gift that you've given us. Lord, quite frankly, we can't put into words what that really means. And quite frankly, we don't even truly understand what it means. I suspect only the angels that were there that day truly understood what it meant. And it won't be until we see our Savior in glory will we understand truly what he did for us. Yet, Lord, we come in the knowledge that we have, in the simplicity of our own minds, and just thank you for the Lord Jesus and for the salvation that he has brought. And we pray and commit these things to you in our Savior's name. Amen.